So we're continuing our series called Walking with Jesus. We're at message number 9, and this is Jesus' first miracle, turning water into wine. So if you're in John chapter number 2, our custom here at Adventure is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you're able to, please stand with me as I read these 11 verses from John chapter 2, page 983 in that Bible we just handed out. We read these words. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated today. A couple introductory things I want to share before we dive into the application part of the message as it relates to the text. The first one is this. Miracles are better understood as signs. When we think of miracles, a miracle is a supernatural event. It's something that happens outside the normal bounds of the natural world, the scientific world. It's supernatural in its application. But miracles are better understood as signs. We see that here in verse 11, that this was the first of his signs that Jesus did. So it's more than just a supernatural event. It points to something. There's something purposeful behind the supernatural event. It's to point to the authority of the one who is performing it. And that leads us to the second one. Jesus' miracles proved his authority. His resurrection proved his deity. So there's only one person that rose from the grave. That's Jesus, and that proves his deity. But there are lots of people throughout the course of Bible times that performed miracles, and miracles were a sign of someone's authority, that God's stamp of approval was on what they were doing. And so signs denote authority. Whenever you see a sign, there's behind the sign, there is some authority being demonstrated. Think back to your driver's education days. You know, back when you took driver's ed, part of what we did when we took driver's education is that we learned the different road signs. And what we learned is that those road behind every one of those road signs was an authority that said, this is what you have to do or this is what you shouldn't do. When I think back to my driver's education, some 30 some odd years now, when I went through driver's ed, I'll never forget 2 things, even after all these years, that my instructor said. The first was that we would come to hate the color orange, because orange would denote construction zones. So cones and other kinds of indicators, when you see orange signs, you'll just be like, oh, there's construction. The second thing he taught us had to do with dealing with distractions. And he said, obviously, when you're driving, you're going to deal with a lot of distractions. And one of the distractions will be within your own car, is when you sneeze, your eyes automatically close. It's impossible for your eyes to remain open while you're sneezing. And so you just be mindful of that. And we're like, well, that's really weird. And so he told us, and literally it scarred me to this day. He said, if you sneeze with your eyes open, your eyeballs will pop out of your head. And so to this day, when I'm driving and I have to sneeze, keep your eyes closed. Don't let your eyeballs pop out of your head, okay? But we learn the road signs, you know, and you have the different triangles and the octagon and all the different ways in which the road signs are. But some people ignore the road signs. They ignore the authority behind the road signs. And there's this great little instance of this in a community outside of Chicago called Oak Lawn, which, fun fact, is where I was born, Christ Community Hospital, Oak Lawn, Illinois. And the mayor and the city was getting tired of people ignoring the stop signs. They were not respecting the authority that was with the sign. And so they did something fun in their community to try to get people to pay more attention to the sign. So here's a little bit what they did. They added some signs. So freeze, okay, here's one. Stop even when no one's looking. X1, stop right there, pilgrim. That's a little generational, so some of you get that, some of you don't. And then this one, stop in the name of love. And it was just a fun way that the mayor and the city council put together to get people to pay attention to the signs. And of course, you know, government didn't like this, and the state said, those aren't uniform signs, so we're going to withhold your funding, and so they had to abandon that project. But it was a way for them to make sure they understood that there was authority behind the signs. Don't ignore the signs. And we see signs all throughout Scripture. We see Moses with the plagues of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea. We see Elijah calling down fire from heaven. We see the apostles healing folks in the book of Acts. And all of these aren't just supernatural events. They aren't just miracles. They're signs of God's authority behind their ministries. A third thing I want to mention is that wine is wine, which seems a little probably simplistic, but I bring it out because there's sometimes some confusion about, well, what was this wine? If you grew up like I did in kind of a very conservative circle where, you know, there wasn't any alcohol, there wasn't, and sometimes we can take the Bible, we can turn it a little bit of a pretzel and think it's not saying what it is. The Greek word for wine is wine. And so it's wine is being talked about here. I had a little bit of fun on my Facebook this week, if you follow me on Facebook, with posing the question, because we like to do lots of giveaways here at the church. You know, when we're teaching on something, we'll hand out stuff, we'll have special prizes for things. It's kind of the children's pastor in me. And so I posed this question. I said, hey, I'm going to be teaching on Jesus turning water into wine. I wonder if we gave wine away this weekend, would attendance go up or would attendance go down? And it literally was one of the most fun threads I've had on Facebook in a really, really long time. Let me give you some of the responses. Offer grape juice and tell them to hold out for a miracle. As long as it's Chardonnay. This one I love. Wine, no thanks. Whiskey, and I'm all in. I'm handing that out. Oh, this was a good one. This was someone who serves in our connection ministry. Do greeters and ushers get to sample first? I wanted to know that. I love this one. Just hand out water and let God decide, okay? So we're not handing out wine. I don't drink. I've never drunk in my entire life. I've never had a sip of alcohol in my entire life. So we're not handing out wine today, but the wine here is wine. Now, it's not apples and apples, okay? It's not exactly like the kind of, you know, the alcohol then is different than the alcohol now. There was a whole Talmudic process, you know, that they would try to water it down to limit some of the fermentation and the alcohol content. But the wine being referred to here is wine, and that leads us to this fourth point, and that is the Bible prohibits intoxication but not consumption. So you're not going to find a verse in Scripture that talks about not consuming, but you will find lots of what the Bible says about intoxication. And so I just want to encourage you, I don't consume at all, but I don't do it necessarily for religious reasons, even though earlier, you know, in my life and earlier in my ministry, it would have been certainly taboo to even acknowledge that. The point of Scripture is to avoid intoxication. Now, from my vantage point, the best way to avoid intoxication is by not consuming. So I'm never going to have an issue with intoxication. And if that's a struggle for you, be careful, okay? Be on guard against that because that is something that is significant. Ephesians 5:18 says it this way, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so there's an acknowledgement that when we consume alcohol, when you consume wine, it begins to affect you, what you say and how you process things, how you think, how you talk, how you act. And so the Bible's saying, you know, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. You know, let the Spirit be controlling your thoughts and your mind and your actions and your words and things of that nature. Galatians 5, I'll list the works of the flesh, and one of the works of the flesh is drunkenness, okay? So there's very strong admonitions against intoxication, against drunkenness throughout Scripture. And so I want to encourage you to be careful in that regard if you are someone who does indeed consume, and particularly if you're going to be driving. Most of you know my story. In 1997, my dad was killed by a drunk driver. So I have this much tolerance for people who drink and then get behind the wheel of a car. Please don't do it, all right? because other people's lives are at stake. So just a little bit of background on this subject. I've appreciated the feedback that I've gotten. It's been good feedback over the last couple of services, because typically I go through messages like this, and then afterward everyone talks about, like, well, I wonder what the pastor thinks about alcohol. And so I figured it would just be a good way to just kind of broach that subject. And of course, if you have questions, you know, please let me know. And we may not all agree on this particular issue, and that's totally fine. But I wanted to share with you what I believe Scripture teaches in this regard, and hope it will be helpful. So for the remainder of our time, what I want to do is look at the text, look at the narrative, and draw from it some principles that I think would be helpful for us as we consider life today. And I was having a conversation with somebody this week about the great value that there is in the ancient book, and we are a people of the book. And even here in the year 2020, we can draw from principles from Scripture that are, you know, hundreds, thousands of years old and apply today, and we find those things even in this story. And I hope that they'll be helpful. Number one, in times of need, turn to Jesus. In times of need, turn to Jesus. So this is a wedding, and there's a wedding feast, and they've run out of wine. And this may not seem like a huge deal to us, and we're going to talk some culture and context today. This may not seem like a huge deal to us, but in this day, in this culture, this is a huge deal because this is a reflection on the family of the groom who is responsible for providing all that was necessary for the wedding feast, to the point where the family of the bride could sue the family of the groom for not providing for the wedding feast all that was needed. So this was a significant, it wasn't just because they ran out of stuff to drink, like, oh, the bread is really dry now. No, this was a societal, cultural need that was being represented here in the text. And Mary makes this request of Jesus, thinking that he could do something about it. Now, it's very clear in the text that this was the first of his signs. So we don't espouse to a belief system that says, when Jesus was 9 years old, he's healing birds and he's, you know, parting water in his bowl of whatever soup he's got or things of that nature. This is the first thing. So Mary had not seen him do anything like this yet, but she knows enough about Jesus to know, based on his birth and everything surrounding his birth, that he was no ordinary person and he could possibly do something about this. And so says to Jesus, hey, this is where they're at. Jesus listened to her, he honored her, and he did what she asked, and not in a disrespectful way. Again, it's very important that we not bring this into our context and culture. If your wife tells you to take out the trash, don't say, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I'm waiting for a commercial. Super disrespectful. Don't do that to your wife, okay? But in this culture and context, it was like saying ma'am. So calling someone woman would be the same as like, so it was a polite gesture. It was a respectful gesture, even though he was like, what does this have to do with me? But he didn't refuse her. And then Mary gives instructions on what he can do in this place. So in times of need, turn to Jesus. So a couple things I want to point out here for your notes. The first is, he is our Savior. The greatest need of every single person in this room, the greatest need of every single person in this world, is their need for a Savior. We are lost, we are dying, we are on our way to hell. We are born into this world separated from God, and the only remedy to that separation, the only remedy to restoring a relationship with God, is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is our greatest need, is that he would be our Savior. And so you have to turn to Jesus for that. You can't turn to the church for that. You can't turn to me for that. You can't turn to your family for that. Jesus is the only one, because of his sacrifice on the cross, that can provide a way of salvation for you and for me. John 3:16, we know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Now, there are other needs, and we're going to talk about those in just a minute. So I'm not diminishing the other needs that might be represented in this room today. But your greatest need is your standing with God. And the only one who can do anything about your standing with God is Jesus. So do you know him as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life that you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you haven't, may today be the day of salvation for you. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved today, because that is our greatest need. But he is not just our Savior, he is our sustainer. There are other needs that we face in life. And he's not just our Savior, and he takes care of our relationship with God, and then off he goes, and now we're left to fend for ourselves. No, he is our sustainer through this life. Check out this verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so there are needs in our life that we are confronted with, and we need to go to him for those needs. Go confidently to his throne of grace during such times. Now, I'm not suggesting that we ought not act, okay? I'm not suggesting that we ought not act. All I'm saying is we also need to be sure that we're always going to Jesus first. And probably the illustration that has been the classic illustration for this through the years is the story of the drowning man. So some of you have heard this, some may not. So there's a flood coming, and this guy is trying to avoid the flood, and so he cries out to God and says, God, the flood is coming, please save me. And he waits, and a truck comes by, and the guy says, hey, a flood's coming, get in the truck, let me get you out of here. And the guy says, no, I'm good, I've prayed to God, and he's going to save me. And so he drives off. The flood waters begin to rise. A boat comes by. Hey, buddy, the flood is here. Get in the boat. Let me get you out of here. No. I'm good. I've prayed to God, and he's going to save me. And then finally a helicopter comes, lowers down a ladder. Buddy, hop on the ladder. Let me get you out of here. The flood is here. No, it's okay. I've prayed to God, and he's going to save me. It's all going to be good. And then he drowns and dies. And he stands before God. And God prayed and asked that you deliver me, and you didn't do it. What? Why is that? And God's like, I sent you a truck, I sent you a boat, I sent you a helicopter. What's wrong with you? Okay? So I'm not suggesting that we not act. So by all means, go to the doctor. Okay? Get vaccinated. Take meds. See a counselor. But always go to Jesus. So whether it's an issue with your marriage, an issue with your kids, an issue with your finances, with your health, with your house, your car, your job, whatever it is in your life today, go to Jesus with those things. In times of need, turn to Jesus. That's what Mary did, and that's what we ought to do in our lives as well. Number two, blessing is tied to obedience. Blessing is tied to obedience. So I want to be really careful with my words, and so this is the third time doing this, so I hope I can get through this well, because we've always got to be aware of the danger of legalism. So stay with me for the next couple of minutes, okay, because I don't want you to miss this. Because when we say blessing is tied to obedience, we can oftentimes infer that's talking about approval and acceptance by God for our lives. And what that does is that creates the legalism of, I just need to do more, I need to obey more, I need to be better so that God loves me more, okay? That's not how it works. There's only one way in which we can be accepted and approved by God, and it comes through a single person. His name is?
Jesus,
okay? It is only because of Jesus that we are accepted and we are approved. It has nothing to do with my obedience. Okay? When we went through the book of Galatians, we looked at this equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's so important that we remember. Okay? So it's not about, we're not talking about approval. We're not talking about acceptance. Okay? The other thing that needs to be mentioned here is being careful about tying blessing together with stuff. Okay? So oftentimes, particularly in our culture, we think about blessing as our bank account, our bank book, our health, our job, our house, our car. And those things can be blessings, okay? If you've been blessed with material things, totally fine. Be thankful for that. But if all we think of as blessing fits in that box, we've totally missed the point of blessing. Because there are lots of people in this world, lots of people in this church who maybe don't have a lot of material blessing, but they are still blessed. Because blessing is about contentment. Blessing is about peace. Blessing is about joy. Blessing is about the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? So we've got to be careful, because what we can do is we can swerve into a prosperity theology that says, if I just do more, if If I just give more, then more will happen to me, and we marginalize blessing to stuff and things and material possessions, and that is wrong. So blessing is tied to obedience. We're not talking about approval, we're not talking about acceptance, and we're not talking about blessing as defined by stuff. So before the people at the wedding, okay, so we read at the end, like, they are blessed by this wine that's being presented to them. They're like, this wine is incredible. They're saying, usually the best is out front, and they're bringing the best at the end when most people don't even notice because they've drunk freely, okay? And that's exactly how it's being represented in our text. But two things had to happen. Mary had to instruct the servants to do what Jesus said, and then the servants had to do what he said. Had either of those things not happened, the people wouldn't have enjoyed the blessing of the wine that Jesus provided for them. So their blessing, the blessing of the wedding feast, was tied to the obedience of the servants in doing what Jesus had asked them to do. And we've got to make that same connection in our lives. Now, we totally understand this in a family context, because when there's obedience and compliance happening in our home with our children, there is blessing, there is joy, peace, contentment. And when there is not, when there is disobedience, when there is rebellion in the home, is there a lot of peace, joy, contentment? No, it's what is going on here? And the way that normally exhibits itself in our house is getting kids up out of bed. Time to get up. Let's go. Time to go to school. Time to go to church. Yay! Here we go! Another day! I can't... Oh, no. It's moaning and groaning and all the rest. And that totally changes the whole mood of the house and the whole disposition of the day and all of the... that happens there. Now, I'm quick to point out, because it always sounds like I'm maybe, you know, throwing my kids under the bus, but the reality is, the apple did not fall far from the tree. I'm reaping what I've sown because I was that kid. And my mother's not in this service. She attended last night and she came to the 9 o'clock service. So my mom lives here now, which means I can't tell these stories as a kid without the fact checker, like, being in our church. Man. So I can't embellish it all. But she was like, amen. Like, she was like, she knew exactly what was going on. So I was that kid. And that was whole, like, I hope you have a kid just like you one day. And God gave me three of them. Because they hate to get up in the morning. And the blessing of the peace and the harmony and the joy is oftentimes disrupted by the disobedience that results from those experiences. We see this all throughout the Old Testament with Israel. All throughout the Old Testament. God's people are doing what God wants them to do. He blesses them. God's people go into idolatry, start sinning, violating the Ten Commandments. All kinds of calamity comes into their lives. So we see this all the time. See it in the book of Judges particularly, just full on display in the book of Judges. And the truth is this, there are consequences to our choices, friends. There are consequences to our choices. And we think that we can live lives of disobedience and rebellion and just doing what we want to do as opposed to what God says we should do and think like our lives are going to be blessed, and it doesn't work that way. Because blessing is tied to obedience. Check out this verse. Speaking of kids, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents. Honor your parents, that it might be well with you. Again, we're not talking about material things. But peace and joy and contentment and all the things that come from living the blessed life, that it may be well. And most of us say, I want things to go well with me. Then we've got to see the connection with obedience. Before the people in the feast could be blessed with the miracle, the servants had to listen and obey to what Jesus has done. So, are we living in obedience or are we living in rebellion? That's the question. Am I living in obedience or am I living in rebellion? Blessing is tied to obedience. Thirdly, lastly, notice that the power of Jesus will strengthen your faith. The power of Jesus will strengthen your faith. If you look at verse 11, this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And notice this last little statement right at the end, and his disciples believed in him. The disciples believed in him. They saw him do something that they knew to be impossible. This was a supernatural, miraculous event that pointed to the authority of Jesus. They had already chosen to follow him, but this, to use a modern-day 21st century emoji, this blew their minds. Did you see what Jesus just did? Jesus took water, and now it's wine, and it's the best wine at the feast. The power of Jesus strengthened their faith in him, and the power of Jesus will strengthen our faith in him. But there are three things we need to do in order for that to happen. So jot these down as we close. The first one is we've got to pay attention to his work. Friends, we've got to pay better attention to what he's doing. And I'm talking to this preacher this morning. Make no mistake about it. We are a busy, busy, busy people. And we are slaves to our calendars, and we are slaves to our children's schedules, and we are going, 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 going. And my fear is that we are missing the ways that God is working in our lives. And we're just like the citizens of Oaklawn, Illinois, who are not even noticing the stop signs because we're just so busy. Pay attention to his work. Don't get so busy that you miss what he is doing. Secondly, remember his work. Remember what we're such a forgetful people. And we're always so quick to beat up on the people of Israel. Man, you just walk through the Red Sea, and you walk out of your tent in the morning, and there's bread all over the ground, and God's providing for you in this miraculous way. And hey, I've got a great idea. Let's build a golden calf and worship it as the thing that brought us out of Egypt. And you're like, what are you thinking? And friends, we do the exact same thing. God works. God shows up. God demonstrates his power in our life. And we forget about it. Pay attention to his work. Remember his work. One of the great principles in the Old Testament, as you see all the time, the stones of remembrance. They would build an altar. And God would say, build an altar here. And build stones here. And when your children come and your grandchildren come, they say, hey, what's the deal with those stones? What do these stones mean? That will be a way for you then to rehearse with them all the ways that I provided for you. These stones of remembrance. And I think we need to do the same thing in our own way. Write it down. Journal it. Make note of the times that God has been there and God has shown up and demonstrated his power. Because when the next trial, when the next tribulation, when the next season of difficulty shows up, you're going to want to look back and say, the God who is faithful then is the God who will be faithful now. We've got to remember his work. I keep in my wallet my first pay stub from Walmart. So when I came back to California and I started working and at Walmart, and I was an overnight stocker. Not stalker, stalker. They sound really similar, so I always like to make that clear. Our pastor used to be a stalker at Walmart, but now he's a pastor. No, a stalker of shelves, toilet paper, and dish soap detergent, and all the rest. If you heard part of our, it was a low time in our life. We didn't know what God was doing. We'd come back from New York. We didn't know where we were going to be, how we were going to live. We were living in a super tiny apartment in North Yuba City. Our family was on food stamps. We literally were living, we didn't know where it was all coming from. And God provided this job for me at Walmart, and my first check was $68.56. And every once in a while, I'll be, cleaning out my wallet or looking for receipts, or doing different things, and I'll run across this. And this is a stone of remembrance for me. And it reminds me that God was faithful then. And because God was faithful then, he's the same God. He will be faithful now. So you need to do that. You need to write it down, journal it. Remember the work of God in your life. It will strengthen your faith. And then the third one is you got to share it, friends. You got to share it. You got to let other people know how God has worked in your life. This was demonstrated to me in a really powerful way just literally 2 days ago, Friday, Valentine's Day. I got a phone call from someone from our church, and I asked him if I could share the story, keep it anonymous and keep the details, you know, on the DL. I said, hey, can I share this? Because this is really powerful stuff. And he's like, yeah, absolutely. So he called me to let me know. He called to illustrate this principle. Like, God had done a work in his life. God had done a work in his family, and he wanted to let me know about it. And they'd been going through some difficult times, and he didn't really know what else to do, but in this time of need, he turned to Jesus, and he prayed, and he said, God, I just need you. I just need your help. I don't know how I don't know what's going on, but I just need you. And within an hour, there was a knock at his door, and the Yuba City Police Department was there. And God had answered his prayer in that very specific circumstance by sending the Yuba City Police Department and to put their family on a trajectory where things were going to be so much better. And he said, Pastor Greg, I just had to let you know. I said, thank you for sharing that story. And I want that to be instructive for every single one of us today. When God shows up in your life, when God moves in your life, when God demonstrates his power in your life, let someone know. Share it with someone. And I don't want to demean the relationship you have with your spouse, but in the eyes of God, you're one. So someone other than your spouse, share it with your spouse, but let someone else know too. A couple weeks ago, the last time I preached, it was on the temptations. And we talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I was talking a little bit about the dangers of social media, you know, about how we can get caught up in the spectacle, the lust of the eyes. We want to project a certain image to people. We want people to see us in a certain light. So we project a certain way on social media that is not reality because we want people to think more of us. Well, now let me give a plug for social media. When God shows up in your life, when he demonstrates his power in your life, post that to social media. Let the people, whether you got 20 friends or 2,000 friends, testify to the power of God in your life, in your family, how he's provided, how he's strengthened. Let them all know. Part of how the power of Jesus strengthens our life, strengthens our faith, is by paying attention to it, remembering it, and then sharing it with others. So in times of need, turn to Jesus. In times of need, turn to Jesus. Do you know him as your Savior? Do you have a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus Christ? If you don't, may today be the day you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Are you leaning into him as sustainer? Whatever that need is, marriage, kids, finances, house, job, car, health, whatever it is, are you leaning into him? I'm not saying don't act, but make sure you're leaning into him as your sustainer. Blessing is tied to obedience. Are you living in obedience or are you living in rebellion? You can't expect God's blessing if you're living in disobedience. And the power of Jesus will strengthen your faith. So pay attention to it, remember it, and share it with others. As I was studying for this weekend, I kept running across this phrase, when the wine runs out, when the wine runs out, this. And this was the one that was most compelling to me. When the wine runs out, fill the water pots and let Jesus do the rest. I thought that was so good. Because lots of times in our lives, with our marriages, with our families, our kids, our whatever, we're trying to conjure the miracle. I need to make this. Friends, you're not a miracle worker. I'm not a miracle worker. There's only one miracle worker, and his name is Jesus. And so when you've acted and you've done all that you can do, and the wine has run out, be mindful of this principle to just fill the water pots. Just fill the water pots and let Jesus do the rest. He's the one who can do the miracle that you can't do. He's the one who can do the miracle.